My name is Stuart Mizell, and I am Pastor of Westminster. It's good to see you all here today. We are still going through the Sermon on the Mount, so if you would take a Bible, whether it's your own or the one in front of you, and look at Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 48. Now, you may notice, if you've been for a while, that that's a bigger chunk than what we've been doing. What we've been doing is maybe two or three verses here or there, even some Sundays just one verse. Today we're doing lots of verses. The reason for that is, well, sometimes it's just easy to lose yourself in a forest of trees, looking at the trees and not seeing the big picture of the whole forest. And today is one of those days where we can actually look at the big picture and then we can come back and start taking a look at the details and hopefully piece it all together in a better way. So I'm going to be reading a much bigger chunk of Scripture today. But as always, whether it is one verse or a whole chapter, this is God's Word. And because it's God's Word, we listen attentively and we want His Spirit to work in our hearts, because these are words of life. Whether we believe that or not, it is true. It is objectively true because God has made it so. So hear what God has to say from His Word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and following. The Word of the Lord says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if one would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It is light to us. It is a lamp to our feet. It is life. It is good. It is what we need. It is food for a hungry soul. It is drink for someone who is thirsty for what is true and right and good. And so today, will you fill us, Holy Spirit, fill us with your truth. Let these words sink down deep into our hearts, transform us, change us, make us more and more into the image of Jesus. Help us to see the truth of the gospel and the truth of what the gospel does in us, so that we live differently. And Father, by your truth, sanctify us today as we look to Jesus in faith. And we pray that in his name. Amen. I know you're not going to like hearing this, but you are being tracked. Did you know that? You are being tracked. Now, maybe there's some of you who are not, but most of you are being tracked by someone. If you use the internet at all, and I would say that's at least some of you, someone is tracking you. You see, businesses are using what they call web analytics. And they're using these web analytics to find out things about you. And they're trying to find out things about you so they can better sell things to you. I found out about this personally when I went on Amazon and I bought something. And then on my Facebook page, they started showing advertisements for the same kinds of things. And I was like, how did that happen? How did Facebook know what I bought on Amazon? It's this kind of tracking that they're doing. Businesses are tracking your online behavior so that they know how to market to you better. Some businesses even hire tech companies to track your behavior on other sites besides their own sites, so that they can determine what you're interested in, what you're ready to purchase. I want you to listen to this pitch that was given by one internet data company. Now, this is them talking to businesses. Even though your buyers may not be telling you they're ready to buy, most of them will show you. The way a buyer behaves speaks volumes about their intentions and can tell you way more than they would ever tell you themselves. And the only way you are going to insert yourself into the equation to exert more influence earlier and more often during the buying process is to be able to read the digital signs they are sending, not just with you, but with other brands, competitors, and information sources to help you understand what a buyer needs and when to give it to them. You are being tracked. And the reason they're doing that is so they can sell to you better. And what they call this, and I found this fascinating, they call this true intent data. True intent data. It's not just data. It is data to help the businesses know what your true intents are when you go online and look at certain websites. In order to say, hey, look, that guy is looking at a boat. Let's put advertisements of boats from different companies up there. This lady is looking for some shoes. Let's put shoes up there because they've tried to figure out what your intent, true intent of looking online is. And these companies, they help businesses to try to find out what your true intent is to help the businesses grow. Now, I don't say that to make you not want to use the internet ever again, or to freak you out that Big Brother is watching over your shoulder, but he is. And I'm not saying any of that other than kind of set up the stage for what Jesus is doing here. You see what those businesses are doing and trying to look at the true intent of the buyer? Jesus is doing with what God has said in his word, and he's giving us the true intent of that. In fact, in Matthew 5, 21 through 48, which I just read, Jesus helps us to see God's true intent for certain commands found in the Old Testament. Jesus is helping us to see what God's true intent for these commands that are found in the Old Testament. And you can see that in the fact that six times in this passage, Jesus says something about what people have heard about the Scripture. Now, sometimes it is an accurate quotation from the Old Testament. Sometimes it is a reference to the Old Testament, but it has some interpretations that are way off. But in each one of these cases, in each one of these six cases, Jesus is saying this is what God's true intent is. Take a look with me very quickly through this passage. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So he's talking about the command, do not murder, right out of the Ten Commandments. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, right out of the Ten Commandments, right out of the Old Testament. Verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. There is a description of this in Deuteronomy, although the way that this is worded is a little off, and we'll talk about that hopefully in weeks to come. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Again, right out of Scripture, out of Leviticus. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the Old Testament does have those words there, but you have to look at the context to make sure you understand what's really being said. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, which is right out of Scripture, and hate your enemy, which is not in Scripture. It's interesting how they blended those two things together. And the idea there was, and we'll talk about this again, Lord willing, later on, but if you love your neighbor, that means it's okay to hate your enemy, because your enemy's obviously not your neighbor. But they were getting it wrong. In every one of these examples, Jesus gives God's true intent for what was said. Because the religious leaders of that day had distorted God's intention. They had distorted it. They were being satisfied. If you could say, have you ever murdered anyone? No, I have never taken a blunt object and struck my neighbor up against the head to kill him. Well, you're good then. Have you ever physically committed adultery? No, I have not. I've never touched another woman besides my wife. Okay, well, you're good then. When you take a vow, are you really telling the truth? Oh, yeah, when I take a vow, I'm telling the truth. Okay, you're good then. And so on and so forth. They had made it all about the outward. But God wanted something different. God wanted us to see the true intent of His commands. And that's what Jesus does here. And we need to say this. Jesus has the authority to explain the true intent of the Old Testament laws. Jesus has the authority to do that because of who He is. Now, okay, I'm a pastor, and you know, I went to seminary and studied. I got a master's degree in theology. Part of my job is to study the scriptures. And so there is a certain sense in which, I hate using this word, but there's a certain sense in which I'm supposed to be an expert in the scriptures. But you know what? The scribes and the Pharisees of their day, they were supposed to be experts too. But they got it way wrong. And Jesus talked to them about it all the time. In fact, almost every time Jesus meets up with the scribes and Pharisees, He's saying, you got it wrong. Now, if Jesus was just some guy on the street, some Joe Schmo who just shows up and says, you religious leaders, you got it wrong, we really would be in the wrong to just immediately jump to the conclusion that, well, He's right and the religious leaders are wrong. To jump to that conclusion. But this is Jesus. And Jesus has the authority to explain the true intent because of who He is. Look at what He does. Jesus, He quotes these passages. Like in verse 21, you have heard that it was said of old, to those of old, you shall not murder. Right out of Scripture. And then verse 22, He says, but I say to you. Now think about that. If you were someone who was in that context and you were listening to Jesus and He said, you know what, you heard in the Bible, you should not murder. But I say, your radar should be up. Right? You would be going, whoa, 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 who are you to add to what God's Word already says? But He does that every time. Not just about murder, but about adultery. Verse 27 and 28, you heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, and then again in verses 31 and 32, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Verse 32, but I say to you, and on and on and on, in every one of these examples, Jesus says, but I say to you. And if this was anybody else, we would say, this guy has to be full of it. I mean, there's a problem here with this guy. But this is not just any guy. This is God in the flesh. This is the lawgiver Himself. This is the King of the kingdom who has every right to tell us and everyone, this is what I really mean by these commands. I mean, it would be like if I wrote a poem, which I have done. Don't think less of me as a man. I have written poems before. And then I passed out the poem to you guys. And then you're all trying to interpret, what does Stuart mean by this poem? And you come up with your your interpretations, and you all are disagreeing with each other, and walk into the room and say, "Hey guys, what are you doing?" And we're trying to interpret your poem. This side of the room thinks you meant this, and this side of the room thinks that you mean that. Which is it? And I'll say, "Neither one of you are right. This is what I meant by the poem." And who's got the authority to tell you what the poem really means? I do, because I'm the one who wrote it. Right? God is the one who wrote these laws. God is the one who wrote these things down, not physically with his hand, but he inspired people by his spirit so that what they wrote down was exactly what God wanted them to say. And so when we come across a command like, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor as yourself." Well, yeah. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that I need to love people like me. But if anybody's not like me, then I shouldn't have to love them. Is that what Jesus meant by that? And Jesus would, of course, say, "No, that's not what I meant at all. You're to love people whether they are like you or not. Whether they like you or not. In fact, you're to love people that may even hate you, that despise you, that persecute you." And Jesus has the right to do that because he is God in the flesh. He is the lawgiver. He is the King of the kingdom. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, and he has the authority to say, "This is what my commands are really about." So, what is it that Jesus tells us about these commands, about these parts of the Old Testament that the scribes and the Pharisees got wrong? Well, part of what Jesus reveals in his explanation of these commands is that God is concerned with the status of our hearts. That's what God is really concerned about. God is concerned with the status of our hearts. So you've kept yourself from murdering someone. That's great. But how are you relating to other people in your heart? So you've kept yourself from having a physical relationship with someone who is not your spouse. That's awesome. But how are you relating to others in your heart? So you say, "Well, you know, our marriage didn't work out. So we divorced and that's that." But God wants us to love our spouse deeply, even when things aren't going that well. And even if there has to be a divorce, he still wants us to care about that divorced spouse. Wow. So you tell truths when you take oaths and vows. Cool. But God wants us to tell the truth from the heart, even apart from those kinds of statements. You think you're doing well when you follow the law of retaliation found in the Old Testament scripture? You know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Hey, he hit me, I get to hit him back. He said something bad about me, I get to say something bad to him too. Well, God wants you to love those who have harmed you and to treat them better than they've treated you. So you think you're doing what God wants you to do when you love those close to you and you hate your enemies. Well, you got it half right. Because God wants you to love not only your friends, but also your enemies. And he wants you to pray not only for your friends, but also for your enemies. And all of that tells us there's something that has to happen in here. In my heart, in our hearts. It can't just be outward. Because if all we do is look at what some people call the letter of the law, you know, do not murder. Well, you know, My neighbor ticked me off the other day, and I could have hit him upside the head with a hammer, but I didn't. I'm great. No. Was there anger in my heart against him? Was I saying, I wish I could hit him upside the head with a hammer, but I don't want to go to jail? Well, then there's a problem. You see what I'm saying? And that's what each one of these passages show us. And what this shows us is that we should never be satisfied with only outward obedience. We should never be satisfied with only outward obedience. Now, let me say, this convicts everybody, okay? Whether you've been a Christian for 60 years or you're a new believer, every one of us struggles with this. In fact, if I was a betting man, I would say there are probably some of us today who came here to worship, but our hearts really were not in it. And you sang words, but you really didn't mean it. You bowed your head during the prayer, but your thoughts were somewhere else. But if somebody was just to look at you from the outside, they'd say, well, he's really obedient. She's really obedient. But what Jesus is saying is, don't ever be satisfied with just that outward. Want more. Want what God has that's the best. And that's obedience that comes from the heart outward. And for some of us, you're probably thinking, I can't do that. I can't change my heart. I mean, you're right. When you said something about singing words and praying and that sort of thing and not our hearts aren't in it, that was me this morning. And you know what? I can't do anything about it. This is just where I am. Here's what you do. You ready? Confess that to God. Say, God, I know you say you want me to worship you from my heart, and my heart's not in it today. I know you say you want me to obey you from the heart, but my heart is not in it today. Will you change me? Will you make my heart to be something different than what it currently is? And I rely on you to do that. Can I tell you something? God loves to hear that kind of prayer. He loves to hear his children say, I can't do this on my own. I need you. Would you change me? Because that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants. You know, I say this hundreds, thousands of times maybe. Romans 8:28 is one of those passages that we love to quote for one another when things are going bad. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we say that to one another, and it's just so, and we say, oh, that's so wonderful. I love to hear those truths that whatever happens in my life, God is working it for my good. I need to hear that. But what is the good? What is the good that he's doing? He says it in the next verse in Romans. You can look it up yourself. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's really what the gospel is all about. Why did Jesus come to die and be raised from the dead for you? To save you from your sin. Not just the penalty of your sin, but from sin itself. And one day, every person in this room, if you believe in Jesus, you will be free from sin completely. It won't just be something that you're fighting. It will be gone. It will be something that you will find that when you wake up in the morning, there is waking up in the age to come. I don't know what it's going to be like. I just know it'll be good. So if you do wake up in the morning, and instead of saying, I hope I don't go there today, you won't. You won't go there. And now I'm going to get all Presbyterian up on all of y'all. Because in Romans 8, 28 and 29, you know what it says there? About being conformed to those whom God foreknew, He predestined. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He planned it way back when, before the foundation of the earth, that is your destiny. Now, does that give you some comfort in your fight against sin? Does that give you some encouragement that, you know what, right now it looks like there's just sin everywhere and I can't handle it? Well, God can handle it. And He already has. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, He said, "It is finished." And even though we're still living out the ramifications of that now, it is. And by faith, we cling to that and we believe that our sins are not only forgiven, our sins will truly be washed away fully and completely so that our hearts will one day truly be pure. And until that day comes, God says to us, don't give up. And don't settle for just outward obedience. Keep coming to me. Keep coming to Jesus. Keep asking the Spirit to change you, because that's your destiny anyway. And by that, you're aligning yourself up with God's purposes for you. Hallelujah for that. That's some good news. Because Jesus not only forgives you of your sins, He will take you all the way home. It's beautiful. And that's why we should never be satisfied with only outward obedience. Well, Jesus also helps us to see something else in this passage. Jesus also helps us see that all of these commands show us something about real love. Real love. You know, there's a lot of love talk out there. And, you know, in protests where they're like beating other people up and damaging property, saying stuff like love trumps hate while they're spewing hate from their mouths. I mean, and that's not a political statement, okay? That really is not. It just shows how ridiculous human beings can be when we say love will overcome hate and then we do hateful things. It just shows how messed up we are. And what Jesus is saying here is, you want to know what real love looks like? You want to know what real love looks like? Well, that's what the intent of all these commands are. Do not murder. It's not just don't kill somebody. It's love them. Care for them. Want what's best for them in your heart. Don't commit adultery. It's not just don't sleep with another woman. It's I'm not treat that lady as an object of my self-gratification. But I'm going to treat her with the respect and honor that someone made in the image of God deserves. That's love. Real love wants to work through issues in marriage, even when those issues get difficult. And even when those things do get too difficult, and there are legitimate reasons for divorce, even then we are called not to stop caring for the other person. Real love wants to speak the truth to others because we don't want to lead anyone astray. And we don't want to slander anyone because we love them. Real love wants to treat those who harm us in a better way than they treated us. Because what does the golden rule, as some people have called it, say? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Not do unto others as they have done unto you, which is what we like to make it say. But do unto others as you would have them do to you. How would you want to be treated? I want to be treated with love and kindness and care. Well, when somebody says something to you, treat them that way. Now, you know, this is where parenting children is like a microcosm of what's really going on in the whole world. You know, even this morning, there was a little conflict going on in our household. And because I have sworn that I will not say anything about specific people, I will not talk about that right now, except to say that there was conflict. And when I look at the conflict, it is, well, so-and-so hit me first, right? It's, well, they said this to me, so I said this to them. Isn't that right? No, that's not demonstrating love. And real love cares for people who are not only our friends, it cares for people who want to harm us, who want to hurt us, who would like to see us off the face of the earth. There was a video that's, and maybe you've seen it, that's been thrown around on YouTube and on Facebook a little bit, where there was a pastor who was speaking at a pro-choice march or something like that. And he was speaking to someone, and a lady came and accosted him. And I won't tell you what she did, because it was it's something you shouldn't mention in public. It was horrible. And the pastor's response was so amazing, because he did not retaliate. He just backed away. And and with all of the restraint and self-control, he said something like, you know, well, that wasn't a good thing to do. I'm like, wow. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Real love cares for people even when they don't care for us. And kingdom citizens are to pursue the fulfillment of the intent of all God's commands. Let me say that again. Kingdom citizens, and if you believe in Jesus, that's you. Kingdom citizens are to pursue the fulfillment of the intent of all God's commands. Now, let's deal with verse 48. Look down at it. This is one of those verses that causes all kinds of problems. And I hope to deal with this even more in more depth later on. But when we read the words, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, which is sort of a summary statement of all that Jesus has been saying, some of us read that and go, well, I can't be perfect. I'm a sinner. Nobody can be perfect. I mean, and to be perfect like God is perfect? I mean, He doesn't have any flaws. He doesn't have any defects. He doesn't have any shortcomings. I can't be that way. Therefore, I'm either doomed, or I just have to rely on Jesus' forgiveness and just kind of let, you know, let life pass me by and just do whatever. What if we're reading that verse wrong? What if we're importing an idea of perfection that is not a biblical view of perfection? What if we are reading a modern understanding of perfection, which means that you can have no flaws, no defects, no shortcomings, into what Jesus says here. Just work with me here. What if that's the case? In Hebrews chapter 2, talking about Jesus, we hear these words, "It was fitting that he," that Jesus, "for whom and by whom all things exist." Now, who does that sound like? God, right? For whom and by whom all things exist? That's God. And there, so Hebrew, the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is basically God here. And then he says, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, wait a second. If Jesus is very God of very God, sinless, and we see that throughout the scriptures, that he's always called sinless, how could Jesus be made perfect if perfection means you can't sin? Maybe we've got the wrong view of perfection. And biblically speaking, the word perfection, and it's used in various places, is really saying fitting for what they are intended to do. So in this case, Jesus, the founder of their salvation, is made fit for that role through suffering. And you, as a believer in Christ, are perfect when you start living as a believer who believes what Jesus has already said here, and you start living out the intent rather than the letter of the law. I'm going to come back to this, hopefully, Lord willing, in several weeks, but I want to leave that with you, for you to chew on and think about. What if perfection isn't no flaws whatsoever? It is being fit for what God intended you to be. God is fit for who he intends to be because he always does what he intends. What about you? What if your heart was living out something different than what you would do if it's you're just looking at the outward? What if you really want God to change you from the inside out and not just the outside? And all of this is the case. Everything that we've said today, all of this is the case because we belong to God's family. And we can't stress that enough right now. Everything that I've said, that we're supposed to live this out, this is the case because we belong to God's family. Verse 44 and 45. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why? "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And even verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your, do you get that? Your heavenly Father is perfect. See, what Jesus is saying is, if you're a believer in Christ, there's going to be a family resemblance. You're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, it's a slow process. For some of us, it's fits and starts. For some of us, it takes longer than others. But for all of us, that's the trajectory. And this is where we ground ourselves. I am not a son of God because I obey. I obey because I'm a child of God. And who makes me a child of God? God himself does. That's very important for all of us to remember. I do not become a child of God by obeying. God makes me a child of God, and therefore I begin to obey because he is my Father. And we all know that children imitate their parents. For me, sometimes that's not such a good thing. But when we're talking about God, it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing for you to be able to look up at your Father in heaven and cry, "Abba, Father, Daddy, I want to be like you." And He say to you, "You will be. You will be." And in some ways, you already are. It's beautiful. So by faith in Christ and by the power of the Spirit, let's grow. Let's grow in this love that comes from the heart, because that's what the intent of the law is all about. Love that comes from the heart. And let me pray for us along those lines. Father, please help us. I know that as I talk to these folks, and even as I think about my own life, there are times when my heart seems far from you. There are times when I look at my heart and go, ooh, there's just some nasty stuff in there. And yet at the same time, I want to be like you. You've poured your love into my heart by the Holy Spirit. And you've poured your love into the hearts of many people who are here by your Spirit. And they want to be like you. And even though we wrestle and we fight and we sometimes get discouraged and frustrated because our lives aren't lining up with what we see in your Word, when we cry out to you, "Abba, Father, Daddy, help me," we know that you want to give us what we need more than we really want it. And so will you help us to have that family resemblance, to love from the heart, and to show the true intent of the law in the way we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.